This is the partner tape for Unconditional Love Fellowship, and it's a joy to sit down with you and visit with you, and I want to share with you basically a word, but that's a word that is the canvas on which the entire Bible is painted. And so this is just a little introduction to something that is enormous in the scripture. But just let me read some scriptures here. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, let me say that Moses was speaking here. In fact, this was Moses' farewell address to the people of Israel. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until a whole generation of those who did not believe that God meant what he said. And they had fled from going into the inheritance that had been given to them, the land of Canaan. Now their children, at the end of that 40 years, are standing again, about to go into the land of Canaan. And Moses addresses them, and he's going to speak also of Joshua being the leader who will take them in. And so Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, Moses is speaking to those people, and he said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at the opposition to you going into the land of Canaan. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." Then Moses called Joshua, said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. And the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." And then just a few verses later in chapter 31, verse 23, he specifically speaks to Joshua in front of the people and says, "Be strong and courageous. You shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you," the Lord speaking. Okay, turn over then to Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Moses has died. Joshua now has come right up to the River Jordan and is about to lead the people into their inheritance, the land of Canaan. And the Lord speaks to him now personally, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land. Be strong and very courageous." Huh. And then right at the bottom, he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Do I need to tell you the word that I'm talking about? Actually, in our translations, it's two words, but actually they almost mean the same thing. And so they are placed together to emphasize. And so it is, "Be strong and courageous." How many times does he say that? He says it to all of the people. He says it to Joshua. Then he says it to Joshua again. And then he says it to Joshua again. Then he says it to Joshua again. "Be strong and very courageous." And that "strong and very courageous," or some of your older Bible says "of good courage," it was that they should not fear, not be terrified, not stand looking at the persons who presently occupied the land of Canaan and terrified before them because they were large and warriors and able to just about kill anybody that came to them. No, he says, don't look at them. Look at the fact I am with you. I go before you. I've given you this land. I will never leave you, never forsake you. Therefore, the bottom line is you, not terrified, not frightened, but rather be strong and very courageous to go in and take the inheritance that God has given you. We do not have time to talk about this word inheritance, but I've got to say something here. The inheritance that is spoken of in the Old Testament to the Israelites, although he was speaking to them about a piece of geography, a land that became known as the land of Israel, but please do not just think Old Testament. Understand Jesus has come, and everything that the Old Testament A, promised, and B, reflected in types and shadows and illustrations, all that was fulfilled in Jesus. So what is the inheritance? Understand this. The very first thing that was given to the human race in terms of Adam was a piece of geography, a geography that we call the Garden of Eden. Notice that was not the entire world. It was a garden, or it was, shall I say, a park. It was a large portion of land that was actually made, or the Lord himself was the one that put it together, made its beauty, and planted it with every tree for humans to eat. And it was marked off. There was boundaries to it, and there was a gate to it. That's all in Genesis 1 and 2. And it was the rest of the world. Well, that was untouched. That was just one bursting of life. But here in the garden, a set spot on earth, this is where the human and the Creator God, who is love, would fellowship and relate and joy together, delight one over the other. And out from that garden, mankind would go to bring the entire earth into a like order. Don't know if you've ever seen it like that. And when mankind made the pact with Satan and voted yes to his great lie that they would be independent of God, they had to leave that park where the presence of God was, where, let me say it in these terms, where heaven and earth united, where heaven touched earth and earth was drawn up into heaven, and mankind lived in this presence, this glory, this heaven-earth situation. Man had to leave that. And he goes out into the rest of the earth. And thereafter, there is the promise of a place, a piece of geography, in which place, geography, God would begin to restore mankind to what it was all about. Heaven touching earth, earth drawn up into heaven. And that was their inheritance, the inheritance of Israel, the people that would be the forerunners of the human race of what we were really intended for and had lost in Eden. And so the land of Canaan became a remembrance of Eden and a promise that God would do what he had created man for. Let them be persons walking in heaven on earth and actually bring heaven imprinted into this creation. Jesus is the complete fulfillment of Israel. Jesus came to do everything that Israel had been in type and shadow and promise and covenant, Jesus came. And when he rose from the dead in a human body, he had brought to human, he brought to human this unspeakable, and I mean that, I don't know words to say about this, this unspeakable wonder. It's summed up in the term eternal life. It's life as God knows it. And yet here is human who is knowing and enjoying life as God knows it. And he is the promise that we know that life, and also the promise that all creation shall be brought into that. That's our inheritance. Yet you understand why I get a little upset with people who see the Christian life is merely something happens after you die. Jesus came to bring us here and now into life, which is heaven life, God life, but to be lived here on earth with the promise that one day this very earth shall be the place where the glory of God is known. That's our inheritance, and it's an inheritance to know here and now. So in that sense, you and I, hear me carefully, you and I stand with these people that we've just read of, the Israelites, on the edge of their inheritance to go in and take it, but you're going to have opposition. But as you look at the opposition, look beyond the opposition, he says, I am with you. Be strong and of good courage. I will never leave you, never forsake you. We are one in union, one in covenant. You get the picture. Or let me put it like this. Our inheritance, if only I could, sometimes I feel like looking at each one of you in the eyes and saying, get this. This is your, my, now, in this year, in this month of May and June, it's now our inheritance to actually walk the God life that is revealed in Jesus, to walk it on this earth and imprint our society with that God life. And when I say that, I mean preeminently love. Love one another as I have loved you. Or even to go back into the old covenant, to walk in love for God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Not just human sentimental love, but divine love. To love, to imprint your little world with that love, the love of God, the love with which he loved you, now love one another. That's your inheritance, to bring heaven to earth, to live joy. Yes, joy, to live giving thanks. Do you realize it takes divine strength and it takes divine courage to live love in this society? You will find all hell will rise up against you. You will find the world, you will find your own flesh will rise up against. Think about that. When I say love, I am not speaking about a sweet, sicky, romantic, sentimental. I am speaking of God love, which is the almighty power of God. It takes courage to live joy and thanks when everything seems dark and all of your natural thinking would say that it's time to be in despair. And in fact, to blame God. I say it takes courage to rise up with joy and declare God is good and God is love and to give him thanks at such a time. In times of economic put down, it takes courage. And I'm not I am so thrilled with these you people that I'm talking to. It takes courage to give. When we look at your offerings every month, I thank God for the courage with which you give, with the strength of the Holy Spirit, that your giving is not dictated to by the economy, but by the love of God in your heart. That's a marvelous thing. It takes courage to walk in the peace of God, which passes human understanding, because human understanding would long ago have just melted in fear. But the peace of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is our inheritance, to live this kind of life in the middle of a culture that is against all of that. And so I feel this scripture very strong for all of us. Be strong and of a good courage. Walk into your inheritance. Put your foot down and receive it and live it and imprint your society with the kingdom of heaven. You see, I say it again, the people that listened to Moses say this in Deuteronomy, they were the children of those who 40 years before had stood looking at Canaan, the inheritance that God said, I'm giving it to you. But as they looked at it, and one part of them said, it's everything God said. And the other part of them said, but you're crazy to go in there. It would be suicide to try and take it. They were intimidated by the demonic powers that stood in their way. And so they collapsed in fear. Why? Because they were drawing on their own human strength, which of course was zero. And that was right. It was meant to be zero. Human strength. Our strength that is ever authenticated by God is recognizing our weakness to be filled with his strength. But they forgot his strength. They forgot that he was with them and would never leave them. And they looked at their own human ability. They looked at their own human experience, which was a lifetime of slavery, being crushed under the heel of Pharaoh. And they had a meltdown. And they went hysterical, and they said, we can't do this, this is crazy. And so they walked in the desert for 40 years until every last one of them had died, except for the Moses and for the two chaps who had declared their faith, Caleb and Joshua. And now the children are there, and they're facing, and let me emphasize this, they're facing the same challenge. Same people are in Canaan. They'd heard about the inheritance. They'd heard about it from their parents. It had been reiterated to them over campfires. They'd heard of it from Moses. They certainly heard of it from old Caleb and Joshua, who told them that they'd actually trodden there. They'd seen it, or they'd heard it. But now Moses said, all that you've heard, every good promise that God has ever made, you are going to face now what your parents faced. And they failed to take it. And they perished in the wilderness with a bunch of words, promises, ideas that they never put into practice. Now they were terrified. Now, you children, be different to your ancestors. Rise up, be strong, be courageous, and take what is yours. Notice very, I've said it already, but it's important, the command, be strong and of good courage, it just doesn't hang there in a vacuum. It is in the context, you could say it's wrapped in covenant union. The Lord continually tells them, just in these few verses, he tells them over again that the reason they can be strong and of a good courage is because that good courage has got a solid foundation, that there is a reason for their being strong. He says, I, the Lord says, I go before you. I'm ahead of you. I'm going in to prepare the way. I'm going to make your enemies' hearts just melt and fail for fear. They're going to be terrified of you because I go before you. And I will never leave you. How many times did he say that? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And if we had time to go into Hebrews 13:5, where these verses are quoted and applied to us, in the Greek, it pulls out what he was saying. Do you remember it? Look at it in your Amplified Bible, Hebrews 13:5. He says, I will never, I will never, I will never, I will never, I will never under any circumstances leave you or forsake you. That's the only way to say the emphasis of these words in English is to repeat it over and over again. He says, I'm with you. So you've got every reason, you've got a solid foundation that you would be strong and of good courage. No, you're not strong and courageous because you look inside yourself and see that you're Superman. No, he says, don't trust in yourself. That's not the, in fact, the moment you trust in yourself, you're finished. That's what your parents did. Look what happened to them. Do not even think of doing this in terms of your self-strength. Your strength, your courage to dare to do this is rooted in your God who has entered into covenant with you through the blood of Jesus. Your strength and your courage pours out into you from him. Okay. Having said that, be strong and very courageous. What does that mean? As I said, essentially, and for the sake of these thoughts I'm sharing with you, they're the same word. I mean, they're not, but they overlap each other to such a degree that we can deal with them as one word. Though if you're a scholar and you're, yes, you know I'm not correct there. There are two words here, but they are so close together. The one reinforces the other. And so put the two words together. It means, first of all, this is quite a lot of stuff it means here. It means to be alert. It means what? To be aware. You're awake. Mentally, this is the whole point here, mentally, you are awake and alert, as opposed to being sleepy in your thinking, your mind, as opposed to be sluggish. In your thinking, you are awake to the truth. The only way I can say this, we meet people, and I'm sure you do too, and it is to any observer that knows the Lord, it's very obvious that God is at work in their life in 100 little tiny ways, but it's all over the place, and they don't see it. They are drugged and stupid by the world poison. The world poison that says all there is us. The world, that poisonous gas of the world that drugs us into thinking what you see is all there is. And if anything wonderful happens, you say, we're so lucky, or what a coincidence, or all those other blasphemous words, not recognized, not aware, asleep in terms of God being with us. And so this word, be strong, it means in your mind, in the way you look at life, be awake, be alert, be on your toes to truth. Never think, never see yourself as apart from this God who loves you. You are forever joined with him, and for you to live is Christ. And so you doesn't matter where you are in terms of your job, where you live, in terms of your home and your house and all that happens economically, domestically. It's all wrapped up in him, and you see his fingerprints all over the place. Wake up, be alert and aware of this God. It's got in it, these words of God in, the idea of being bold. Dare. Yes. It says of the first Christians there in the Acts of the Apostles, it said, these are men who have gambled their lives for Jesus Christ. Gambled their lives. Someone should preach about that. They've gambled their lives. They have plunged into this, what to the natural eye looks risky business. They have dared to act as if Jesus Christ is really alive. They have dared to think and to plan as if God, the Holy Spirit, is in them and will fulfill every promise. They've dared to imagine God's imagination, to think where God thinks. Bold. Stand out. Some churches will throw you out for that, not only the world. This word courage in English, and of course it has in English something of what the original meant, but if you notice how it's spelt, C-O-U-R, courage. That comes from the Latin and I think also from the French. It's a word, C-O-U-R, that is heart. It's a heart in French, and it goes back into the Latin. It's the heart. Courage is the rule of your heart. That is, you take your mind and you put it in your heart. And your mind, your brain mind, is ruled by your heart mind. Maybe that's too much to say in one sentence. Let me put it like this. Your brain mind knows about things. That's where you do all of those silly tests in school, which mean nothing 20 minutes after you've taken them, where you just stuff your brain and you know about a whole lot of stuff. But you don't know it because it's in our heart, and there is an actual physical mind in your heart. I mean, your physical heart. And that mind knows. That's where you trust. That's where you abandon yourself to the word of truth. That's where you know relationship. And of course, in almost all languages, we know that. We speak about the heart. It's true in your now take all your brain mind and subject it to your true mind, which is in your heart. So you don't know about God secondhand, heard him talked about, heard the promises of God, and what a wonderful idea. No, your heart knows it. You know. And you know the love of Christ. Your brain will catch up in a few years to try and explain, but you know this. And you know that you have eternal life. You know these things. Courage. And your heart will do. Your heart will give you the energy where your brain mind would say, but just a minute, hold it, that would be crazy, and start all this logical explanation, but your heart knows. But the actual meaning of the word courage and be strong, it comes down to some very interesting words. It means to harden. It means to be stubborn. It means to be obstinate. It means to be determined or persistent or to endure and endure, or shall I say, never give up, never quit. So courage is when my heart that knows who God is and what he has promised knows what he has given to me to be and do in his own strength. So never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never be tossed around by the wind of other ideas and appearances and what situations and events and persons look like. It means that you are stubborn concerning who God is. You've put your foot down and you're not moving. You're stubborn as a Texas mule. You're obstinate. You refuse to move in terms of what Jesus Christ has done and what he has done in you and for you. And therefore, you are determined. You will not budge on who you are in your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. That's something you refuse to move on. You are like a hard rock. You won't move. That's the meaning of it. You won't budge in terms of God's purpose. It's his purpose to imprint this society here and now with his love, to bring his peace and his joy right into where you work, right into your family. That's his purpose, and it's done by your actions of faith and drawing upon the Holy Spirit. It's his purpose to have you to be one whose heart is open, your hands are open. You are his gift to the world. And courage and being strong is that on those issues you are stubborn. Let me reverse it, because the word is used, and this might shock you. Do you remember Pharaoh saw the works of God one after another? Incredible works. We call them the 10 plagues. And you remember Pharaoh saw them? They were happening all around him, even in his bedroom and kitchen. And you remember what it says? And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And that's the word we're looking at right now. Pharaoh hardened his heart, even though he saw God in action under his eyes. He hardened his heart. That is, he had a satanic courage to defy God. Okay, we see appearances, situations, events, words that come into our life. They register in our feelings. And to all the logic of my brain, mind, it says this is reality. But we, though we see appearances, we harden our hearts to believe God and God alone. Do you see? He was courageous to ignore God and believe in himself. Satanic. We are courageous with God's courage to believe God. I care not what appearances dictate. Put all that together, and sometimes these words were used just, you know, in daily use to mean, okay, it's used to repair a wall. That is a wall that's falling down. It's a wall that's tottering. It's got no more strength to stand there. And so they would use these words that are translated here as strong, courageous, as repairing the wall, fortifying it so that it will not fall down again. That's how they use this word, strengthening a wall. It was used to build something, so that now you can come against it, but it's so built that it will not fall. It was also used to focus That, you see, you can't be obstinate about God's character and his love for you and what he's done for you. You can't be stubborn in that unless you have focused upon that. If you're listening to every other voice in creation, you're going to go crazy. No, so this word, you are courageous, you are strong because you are focused. That is not scattered, not indecisive. That's your wall that's about to fall over. It can't decide whether it's a wall or not. And the bricks are going to be scattered all over the place. It means not distracted. So you're not divided, or you're not listening to this voice now and then that voice then. You're not of a double divided heart. You are integrated. You are a person that is now focused. You have come to a glorious abandonment to the truth as it is in Jesus. And all your thoughts and imagination and your intention right there in the very heart of your being, you are set. And the Holy Spirit strengthens you to will and to do of God's pleasure. So you'll find this all the way through the scripture. Just let me give you three that I can think of right now. You know, David said, when I am afraid, that is when fear is beginning to overtake me, he says, I will trust in you. He didn't say I'll have a go at it. Didn't say I'll try. Didn't say I'll pray about it. He said he was focused. That's courage. That's strength. I will trust in you. I know what fear is saying to me, but I will trust in you. Or what again, when things are going crazy and David said, Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. Your praise shall continually be in my mouth. Not I'll try to, not when things look good, not when I feel good. See what I mean? Courage, it's that obstinacy, that stubbornness. This is the truth and you can't budge me from it. I will not fear, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You get it? And as we move into the New Testament, to the final fulfillment of all the Old Testament pictures and promises, and as Jesus rises from the dead and he gives to us the Holy Spirit. And what is the word that is always used alongside of the Holy Spirit? It's the word that in most of our Bibles is translated power, but possibly could be better understood by the word strength and strong. And so be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, says Ephesians 6. Paul prayed, the eyes of your heart being opened, enlightened, flooded with light, so that you may know the exceeding greatness of his power, which is toward us who believe, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It said, be strengthened. And now everything that was anticipated in the Old Testament now has become something the Old Testament could never imagine, that the Lord himself, through God the Son Jesus, through God the Holy Spirit, actually lives in me. So I have become a place on this planet where heaven touches earth. You have, we have together, the family that makes up this unconditional love fellowship. We are part of this wonder where heaven actually meets earth and earth is transformed by heaven because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Be strong and of good courage, very courageous. Notice, this is a command. And let me say this because of what I've just said, also in the New Testament, two believers who walked and lived in the Holy Spirit. Yet the command in the New Testament is be filled with the Spirit. Command. And as you might have heard me say, the tense there is being filled with the Holy Spirit continually. But it's a command. Isn't that interesting? It's not going to happen by default. That's what it's saying. So be strong. Be courageous. Your ancestors were not. And so they lived their whole life as if God hadn't said half what he said. So now you be strong, be of good courage. And when there's a command, it means there's got to be a response. I've said it, this isn't a suggestion. This isn't God saying it would be a jolly good idea if. No, this is a command, an imperative. And it demands a response. And that response is the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith that said, this I will do in the strength that you give me to do it. And so we choose, you see, you choose. It just doesn't happen by some hideous religious luck. It isn't that you sort of hit the spiritual lottery and now you can live this Christian life. No. Every one of us, every last one of us, every one of us tells us, obey this command, receive the strength to be this kind of person. See, we live in a world that the Bible designates basically it says the whole world lies in the arms of Satan. What a sight. Like a baby in the arms of mother who croons over so the baby sleeps. So Satan has this world and sings lies that they go to sleep. And that they're blinded and they're deafened and they find a satanic I don't care. But okay, that's basic. But also it speaks of this world as walking in the flesh. And that is flesh, that's my humanity, that's my creatureliness, as if there was no God. It's living by the great lie that I can live to the full independently of God. The flesh. And the flesh, of course, actually believes in being a victim. Because the flesh only has to turn into the flesh to see what kind of strength it has, and there's no strength there. And so the flesh always says, poor me, in some way or another. It's got many ways of doing it. But please, I'm helpless, I'm no good, I'm worthless, I can't do this. And then along with that is shame that I can't be this, do this. And if there's any default, we return there by default. That's what they did at Kadesh when they stood on the borders of Canaan 40 years before and said, we can't do this. God has sent us here to kill us and it's Moses' fault. Blame. It's interesting when they came back having looked at the land and they came back and they give this wonderful report. They said it's everything God said it was. And the fruit of that land is beyond. We couldn't even describe it. So we brought some with us. These enormous bunches of grapes. It seems that the land was just oozing fertility. And they bring the grapes for people to see and hear. And having given this tremendous report, they say, but. Let me just read it. It's in Numbers 13:27. It says, we went into the land to which you, Moses, sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Look, here is the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land. He says, the land we explore devours those living in it. It's like walking into the mouth of a monster. It just chew you up and spit you out. We seem to be grasshoppers in our own eyes, and I'm sure that's how they saw us too. But the whole, do you see that whole sentence? It hinges on the word but. That is, everything God said was true. We saw it. We witnessed to it. We've actually brought some of the evidence. But, and then the rest of everything they said hinged on that but. The people are powerful. It's suicide to go in there. But, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? We hear it all the time, you know. God is love. God is all power. God is for us. Yes, but you haven't seen my situation. Look, if you go away from this hour together with one thing, go away with this. You only believe what you say after the but. See, this sentence could have been turned around. They could have said, the people who live in the land are powerful. We saw them. They are stronger than us. But everything God said is the truth, and he is with us, and we shall overcome. You see what I mean? What goes after the but? But they put it before the but, that God did say this, it is like he said it is, and so on and so on. But, and then they say what they really believe, that the people who live there are too strong for us and we're not going in. But. That's flesh speaking. Flesh always puts the but in. God said it, God promised it, it's sealed in the blood of Jesus. But he hadn't taken the likes of me into account when he said that. Oh, no. Their senses were asleep to God. So they're only left with their five physical senses, and they perceive the enemy is bigger and stronger than God, and they saw themselves as grasshoppers. They believed in themselves to fulfill, to obtain the promises of God. That's ridiculous. If someone promises you a vacation in Hawaii, that doesn't mean you've got to take on three jobs in order to raise the fare and get money for the hotel. If a person promises that to you, they are going to pay for the fare and they are going to pay for the hotel. Silly illustration, but you see what I'm saying? When someone makes a promise, it's the person who made the promise who brings it to pass. God made the promise of this inheritance to Israel. He made the promise in Jesus Christ of a life that is beyond our comprehension to us. We don't turn around and say, if we do this, if we do that, if we... No, God made the promise. He will fulfill it. Do you get that? And of course, once they looked inside themselves to find the strength to take their inheritance, there's that moment of hesitation, of doubt. They're distracted. Okay, remember that word. They're not stubborn and obstinate. They're hearing this voice inside them. They're hearing that voice. They're unfocused mentally, so they're confused. What do we do? What do we do? They're falling apart. And the terms that are used to describe them at this point, scattered through these scriptures, is their heart melted in them for fear. They had an inner meltdown. They fainted. They were dismayed. They were intimidated. They cowered. They were timid. All those words. This is a flesh. It will always collapse. And this is what has happened to so many of my brothers and sisters. They've seen what God has said, that we are to love one another as Christ Jesus has loved us. They have seen that Jesus said, "My joy I give to you, my peace I give to you." They've seen that. And they've seen that God has said, "I will supply all your need according to my riches in glory." And they've seen that he's called them into a life of generosity and givingness. They've seen all of that. They could give you scriptures for it. Then comes the but, with all their excuses. And they're falling apart. And that they go to church every week, or they fellowship with other believers just to cry over how bad things are and how they can never do this and how impossible. And so they completely ignore all of this. That's why so many people say to me, "You're saying something new." No, it fills the Bible what I'm saying. But so many have deliberately turned away from it. They prefer the wilderness. It's safer there to talk about, "You can't go here, you can't go there, you can't do this, you mustn't do that." That they can handle. But to handle this inheritance, this life in Christ, they said, "We're grasshoppers. We can't possibly do that. We can't overcome the devil." They know the scripture says so plainly, "Lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover." And as their hands would go out to lay hands on the sick, they look inside themselves and say, "I'm stupid, I can't heal anybody." And there's that hesitation and that doubt, which is double-mindedness, a divided heart. And they fall apart. So they stop praying for the sick. Because, you know what I mean? Do you remember David, when all hell broke loose against him? Psalm number 3. And in that psalm he says, "Many, many, oh God only knows how many have risen up against me. I feel like I'm alone. And everybody I know has risen against me. Many, many there be that say of my soul, there is no hope for him in God." What a situation. And he writes that in the psalm. And then he said, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield around me. You are my glory, and you are the lifter of my head." Do you see what I'm saying? He could have reversed that. He could have. And the sentence then would read, "You are my shield. You are my glory. You are the lifter of my head. But..." Oh, there's so many who say, "There's no hope for me in God. Many are risen against me." You see? You believe what you say after the but. David could report, "This is what is happening, but, you are with me. You never leave me. You never forsake me. You are my strength. I don't care how many are coming against me." That's what we're talking about. That's courage. That's obstinacy. Though the whole world says there's no hope for me in God, I will not move. I will not move. I will not move. You are my shield. You are my strength. You are my glory. You are the lifter of my head. Single, focused, unmoved by this one saying this and this one doing that. I tell you what it is. Courage is seeing through the appearance of the situation in front of you and seeing that God has not changed, but God is now at work in the midst of this. It is seeing through whatever feelings I have. Yeah, I have feelings, but I see through them. Beyond my feelings, my heart is fixed, said David. See through my thoughts to the thoughts of God, the covenant reality, choosing to hope in God alone. And that is, if we had time, which we do not have by any means, but in Psalm 27:13, he said, David again, I would have despaired. I would have fallen apart. I would be the wall crashing down unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then to you and I, he says, wait or hope, expect, anticipate of the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. I like that. Let your heart take courage. Take it. Because that courage, that strength is from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is within you that gives you strength that is beyond your strength. It gives you courage that no human heart can have. Take it. And that's not a big deal. I mean, it is not doing 40 days of fasting and prayer. This is a thank you, Lord. You are my strength. You are my courage. And I choose now to say concerning you what you say about you. Say about me what you say about me. I take the courage. Take it. You don't wait till all is falling apart around you. These words were said to these people before they actually faced Canaan. I mean, their ancestors had already faced them, but they had yet to go, yet to cross the Jordan, yet to face it. And so this was prior to facing the challenge. So what he's saying is get your mindset straight. Right now, you're in a safety zone. You're still in the desert. You still haven't faced what it takes to take your inheritance and be of strength and courage. No, you haven't. This is like waking up in the morning before the day descends upon you. Prepare yourself. Right now, prepare yourself. Be strong and of good courage, whatever this day holds. You are in him and he is in you. This is renewing the mind. This is bringing your mind into your heart to think God's thoughts. It's like setting the course of your airplane before you take off. This is what I expect, whatever today holds, whatever I face, whatever challenge, whatever opportunity, this. I'm not going to drift into today and see where the current takes me. This is where we are. And then, in the day of trouble, in the moment of challenge, as opportunity opens, we take the courage and we choose, depending on the Holy Spirit, to love as we are loved. We choose joy and giving thanks when my flesh says despair. I choose the peace of God that passes human understanding when human understanding said you should be a basket case. I choose to give when the Holy Spirit urges me to give. It takes courage, I say, God's courage in you, to love and to live. And that courage, who is the Holy Spirit, is now within you. So, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I call all of you to stubbornness. Be strong of a good courage and take your courage and imprint into your home and your work and your school and your life this inheritance that is yours in Jesus Christ. Amen. It has been so good to visit with you, and I only have seconds, but let me thank you again. And I mean thank you. If it sounded like I was preaching at you, I wasn't, because you are the demonstration of what I'm talking about. Your courage, the strength of the Holy Spirit to continue to give month after month and to be with us in prayer. I honestly, it baffles the human imagination. I thank you for your obedience of faith, and shall visit again next month. Amen.